could just hold on to that he will never fail. And that would transform us, right? It really would. Thank you guys for leading us in that song. Hey, we're in Psalm 34. And I did this to myself. When I was planning out the Psalms, I packed like five or six Psalms that were all acrostics of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet. You now know a little bit of Hebrew. But I'm ready to be done with these because there's so much packed in them and I don't know how to compile it, right? And so again, Psalm 34 is walking through the acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's David in this time, and David's walking through and he's starting each line with a different letter of the alphabet, and he packs so much into this. But it's interesting, Psalm 34 starts, and there's this heading that throughout church history, it tells us of David. This is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. And so you're like, well, when was that? Well, it's in Samuel. 1 Samuel talks about this, and it's this really strange story. Really strange. That David has been the anointed king, and then he went to go visit his brothers who were soldiers, and then there's Goliath, and we know this story, and he looks at this guy and he's like, why aren't you guys fighting him? And they're like, we're scared. Look at him. He's huge. And David's like, well, listen, I'll go fight him. He's like, God protected me with the lions and bears against the sheep, and so why would he not protect me against this Philistine? And so then you guys know the story. He picks up some stones, he takes his slingshot, and he goes and he fights Goliath. And the point of that story is that God gave the victory, right? It wasn't that David was some incredible marksman. It's that God gave the victory. He used David, gave the victory. Well, you would think that, okay, everybody loves David now. He's conquered the giant. He's freed the people. And they do. Everybody loves him. They actually write a song and they're like, Saul's killed thousands, but David's killed 10,000s. And they sing this song. And well, that ends up being a bad thing because then Saul, the king, gets jealous. And so then he's like, hey, I don't like this David guy. So then he begins to try to kill David. And we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. We just went from mountaintop to valley, right? In very quick order. And we go, well, just imagine yourself as David. You're going like, what? God, why? Right? Like these circumstances of like, you provided, now where are you? And then David goes on the run. And so where does he run to? Well, he runs to the Philistine town. Well, Goliath was a Philistine. So he runs into the enemy camp and he's hiding out there and seeking shelter. And then what we see in the scripture is that somebody recognizes him and goes, hey, aren't you the guy that they sang that song about? And the king's like, hey, you're the guy, right? Like, you're David. And so David, in this moment of going like, okay, I got nowhere to run. I'm in this circumstance. What do I do? He resorts to some really strange tactics. Now, I'm not saying you should employ these because it might get you put in a mental facility, which is exactly what David pretended to do. He goes to the front of the gate, the entrance to the city, and he starts drooling. He pretends to be insane, like clawing at the gate. He pretends to be nuts so that they would leave him alone and be like, no, that guy's gone mad. He's crazy. And that's how David escapes. And so it's really strange that then we get in Psalm 34, like, this is the psalm of David when he changed his behavior. And we're like, what in the world will we learn from this? I believe there's five lessons for us to learn. And I believe that Psalm 34 probably wasn't written right at that moment, but that there's a little reflection time. What is it that you've learned, not in the moment of walking through a trial, but as you look back, as you reflect? And I believe that David's going to give us these five lessons that he learned as we reflect, and I think that they'll be great encouragement to you and I. So let me just begin by giving you this first one. that this comes from verses 1 to 3, and David in this moment, and maybe just to lodge a question in your head, what do you do in the moments of fear, in the moments of anxiety, in the moments of uncertainty? Much like David, maybe you've experienced a mountaintop and now you're in a valley. You're like, man, God is with me, and now God, where are you? Maybe you've walked in steps of obedience, and then you get to a place and you're like, God, did you lead me here? Much like Israel, like you led us here to this river with an enemy behind us. What in the world are you thinking, God? Maybe like Israel, you led us out here in the desert to drown or to starve to death. Where's the food? There is no water here, God. We were trying to follow you, and now where are you? What do you do in those moments? Maybe it comes through a medical diagnosis. Maybe it comes through a situation at work. Maybe it comes through a relationship with a family member that you try to share the gospel with, or you try to be kind and be Jesus to, and you go, that didn't work out like I thought. What do you do in these moments of fear, of anxiety, of uncertainty? Lesson number one is you make a commitment to praise. You make a commitment to praise. Look at verse 1-3. Here's what David says. I will bless the Lord at all times. He just makes a commitment. I will praise the Lord at all times. My praise is not conditional on my circumstances. I will praise the Lord at all times. He makes a commitment. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That it's not just here that I'm going to praise the Lord, but it's here. It will flow out of my mouth, that the words of my mouth will continually praise the Lord. I will bless him at all times. He goes on verse 2 and he says, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. That our soul, our very being, our essence of who we are, it will boast in the Lord, not the circumstances which surround me. Not my success according to this world. That's not what my soul will boast in, but my soul will boast in the Lord. He says, let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That David makes a commitment to praise, and then he extends an invitation to others to join him in this. That collectively there's something about the community of believers making a commitment, coming together to praise. There's a reason that we assemble together in order that we can commit together to praise the Lord despite our circumstances. There's something powerful about hearing a friend who is going through a trial sing praises and go, man, that's right. The Lord is worthy of our praise. There's something to the reality of showing up, that what you've walked through and your commitment to endure is an encouragement to the one who might walk that same path in years to come. That David makes this commitment and we should make a commitment. What would it look like for us to commit that I will praise the Lord every day? That the words of my mouth which proceed will be praise rather than complaints. It'll transform the way that we walk through life. It'll transform the way that we relate to others. That are we quicker to join in the complaints, or are we quick to raise a chorus of praise? David makes the commitment, and remember the context. I will praise the Lord at all times. It will always be on my mouth. The second lesson that we see here, it flows out of this, is that David then remembers a testimony of deliverance. So what do you do in those moments of fear, anxiety, uncertainty, of chaos? You make a commitment to praise. You remember a testimony of deliverance. Look at verses 4-7. David says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. It's what we sang, that he sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. That word radiant is actually a word that's pulled from Isaiah, and it talks about a mom's face. when she sees a child come back home, that she's radiant. I don't know if you know what that's like. There's a few smiles spreading across that, especially from the moms that know, like, oh, I know that. That it's just your face glows. That those who seek the Lord, those who look to the Lord, they glow. Because they know that he looks back at them. Their faces shall never be ashamed. Verse 6, here's his testimony. This poor man, he cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. That David records a testimony here of what the Lord has done. I was walking through this a little bit with my kids at home, and sometimes when I'm running through my sermon a little bit with them, they get different voices. And sometimes I think that helps us communicate. It's like, can we get a witness? Can someone give a testimony that I sought the Lord and he answered me? Can you raise your hand if you sought the Lord and he answered you? I'm being honest. Just raise your hand. If you've cried out to the Lord, leave them up, leave them up. Come on. Come on. That I could tell you that I cried out to the Lord, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I need you. And he said, I hear you. I'll answer that. That the Lord hears, and if he would do it for me, guess what? He'll do it for you. If he did it for me, a poor man, this is what David says, this poor man cried. And guess what? The Lord answered him. And he goes, listen, if he'll do it for me, I know he'll do it for you. Have you sought the Lord? In the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of fear, have you cried out to him? Because I know he'll answer. He did it for me. Listen, we need a testimony. We need to be reminded that the Lord has done it before and he'll do it again. It's the business that he's in. Cry out to me and I'll hear your cries and answer you from my holy hill. The Lord desires to answer. He wants to answer. David said, it was from a place of fear that I cried out. It wasn't from a place of faith that I cried out. It was from a place of fear. He delivered me from all my fears. He heard me and he answered. He saved me from all my troubles. But look at verse 7. I think that this is really important. He says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. I think this is really powerful because if you just know the story of the Old Testament, David's pulling from some of these experiences, from these other testimonies, the testimony of Israel, that they were well underarmed to go against a larger army. And yet the Lord encamped around him and said, you won't touch my people. That when you cry out from a place of going, God, where are you? You may not see the angels that are encamped around you. You may not see the circle of protection that the Lord has hedged around you to go, don't touch him. That's my child. That God is working in ways that oftentimes we don't know and we don't see. But he is working and answering. That when you cry out and go, God, where are you? He goes, I'm right here. I'm the reason that they can't touch you. And somebody needs to hear that testimony. That the Lord did it for me. And he can do it for you. The third lesson that David tells us after he tells us to make a commitment and then to remember a testimony, he tells us that we need to experience the goodness of God. We need to experience the goodness of God. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer,
They suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Oh, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now listen, the Christian walk is not all about experience, but it also does not lack experience. What do I mean by that? David says, taste and see. I don't know of a single person that picks up a cookbook and goes, I taste it. You don't look at a cookbook and go, it tastes delicious. There's an experience to cooking the things that are in the cookbook, that you taste it. You experience it. It's not just about the knowledge. It's about the knowledge played out in life. Listen, David invites us. He says, come. Come in your moment of fear. Come in your moment of insecurity. Come in your moment of anxiety. Come and know. Taste it. Feel it. Experience it. That the Lord is good. You know, there's certain things that you'll never experience until you walk through a trial. This is part of the testimony. David can look back and go, the Lord is good because I walked through it. There's certain experiential realities that you just don't know until you walked it. They say about the Grand Canyon, I've never been there. I've seen some pictures. Looks pretty great. People that have been there know I've never been there because of how I just described it. Oh, but if you've seen it, then you go, oh, it's unbelievable. I have a friend who said, we went and saw it, and then I just needed to go and like sit and think about it because I experienced it. You see, when you walk through the trials, and the fears, and the anxieties. And you go, God, if you don't come through, I don't make it. And he brings you through it. And then you go, oh, taste and see, he's good. The Lord invites us to experience the reality of his goodness. This is a tangible goodness that I think that we've got to hold these things in balance. What David is saying is he's not just saying it's just an eternal goodness. No, he says that it's a real, tangible in this life that the Lord is good and will sustain you and provide for you, and you can experience his goodness. Look at verse 10. He says, the young lions suffer want. These apex predators, they still want. They still have hunger. But he says, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. God is not withholding good from you. Catch this. This is scripture right here. He's not withholding good from you. And yet, let's be honest with each other. It feels like it, doesn't it? God, why? Why would you do that? That was good for me. That job opportunity, that promotion, that my health was good. That why did you take that person from me? That's not good. And yet, the truth of God's scripture confronts us and says that those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That he has given himself to us. And he does not withhold good from us. But then we're going to work the rest of this out. The fourth truth that we see in this is that part of experiencing the goodness of God comes in staying on the path of God. The fourth truth is we need to walk in righteousness. When chaos ensues, when uncertainty creeps in, when fear arises, what do? You walk in righteousness. Look what David says. He says, come, O children, listen to me. That he transitions right here from his testimony, from his experience, to now he wants to instruct. That this is wisdom literature right here. This is much like Proverbs, that he begins to teach He says, come, listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. That rather than the fear of those things around you, I will teach you to fear the Lord in reverent respect to the Lord. How do we walk in the blessings of God's goodness to us? He says, verse 12, what man is there who desires life and loves many days? That he may see good, like we all want to experience a good life. How do you do that? You keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. That we guard what comes out of our mouth. That if praise is always coming out of our mouth, then there shouldn't be evil and deceit also coming out of our mouth. That we turn away from evil and do good, that it's just that simple. Turn away from evil. Do good. You want to experience God's blessings in the midst of chaos? Turn away from evil and do good. But then he encourages a little bit more that we should seek peace and pursue it, that chase after these things, that there's active movement. Are you pursuing peace? Are you pursuing righteousness? Are you chasing after those things, or are you just trying to survive? He then fills this in and tells us that as you do those things, that the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous and his ears are towards their cry, that as you pursue him and walk in righteousness, you know that you have the full attention of God. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they were distracted? They were always looking off and you're like, hello, I'm right here. God says that those who walk in righteousness, those who are moving towards righteousness, that his eyes are towards that righteousness and his ears are inclined. You have the full attention of God the Father. As you pursue righteousness, he has not abandoned you. He is fully engaged. That the face of the Lord in opposition to those who are righteous is against those who do evil, to cut off their memory from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Why? Because he's inclined to them. He's in tune with them. And he delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Listen, as trials and tribulations come, and as David would experience this valley moment, the thing that creeps in our mind is, God has abandoned me. Where are you now? And hear me clearly. When you're in that moment, brokenhearted, crushed in spirit, that is a recipe for the Lord's nearness. You are not abandoned. He is near. It's the same thing they said on the Sermon on the Mount, that you're blessed because the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, that he hasn't abandoned you. Now, in this, how do we connect these things of that the Lord withholds no good thing, and yet we go through this brokenheartedness and crushed in spirit? I think maybe the best analogy is that when someone needs a bone marrow transplant, you know what the doctors actually do to them? They bring them to the brink of death. They kill off all the stuff. That's a crushing. In order that they can build them back up in that which gives life. Listen, there is a crushing that this world puts on us. It brings us to a place of saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. Though he slay me, yet I will praise him. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That God is near to the brokenhearted. We see this played out, and I think that David had experienced this, but he points us forward to Jesus, Look at verses 19 to 20. The last lesson we learn in this is that we hold on to the promise that is to come. We hold on to the promise that is to come. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The future promise that we hold on to is seen in Christ. Just think about Jesus as I read this verse, that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Jesus was the righteous one, and yet he was afflicted. That it wasn't his sin, it wasn't anything he did which caused this bad stuff. It was because he followed the Lord's will that he was afflicted. But the promise is that the Lord would deliver him. And the reality is that God did deliver him. That the Father raised him up. That when the darkness of the world overshadowed Christ's life, God said, no, no, no. And he raised him from the dead. John actually speaks of this in John 19, 36. He quotes verse 20, that he keeps all his bones and not one of them is broken. That Jesus on the cross had no broken bones because he was kept by the Lord. That the angels of the Lord encircle him. Verse 21, it's the reversal. That though the righteous are afflicted, it's the affliction that slay the wicked. And those that hate the righteous, they will be condemned. But verse 22, here's the promise we hold on to. That the Lord redeems the life of his servants. He purchases back. That word redeems is that he purchases. We understand it in the coupon sense that you redeem a coupon. That you give the coupon and you get the goods. That God sent his son and shed his blood in order to redeem the life of his servants. Those who by faith would put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, that would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, that they would be saved, that they would be redeemed, that Jesus paid the price for us to redeem us. And therefore, none who take refuge in him will be condemned. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. I will praise the Lord at all times because he has redeemed me, and I will not be condemned. Listen, the promise of Scripture is that all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ can stand in bold confidence before the Father because Jesus has paid it all. We're about to take the Lord's Supper, and I think that it's such an incredible opportunity for us that Psalm 34 was used throughout church history in connection with the Lord's Supper that we might taste and see the Lord's goodness. That Jesus brought about this supper and said, this is my body which was broken for you. This is my blood which was shed for you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's the ultimate expression of God's goodness that he gave his life for us. So just in that attitude, would you just prepare your hearts? The men are going to come and we're going to pass this out. That if you're trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone for the forgiveness of your sins, we'd invite you to partake in this with us, that as we proclaim a testimony together with each other, that the Lord is good, that the Lord is faithful, that the Lord redeems. We're gonna pass this out and partake of it. If you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ, or if you're in a place of rebelling against God and saying, God, I like my sin more than I like obeying you. I just ask you, let this pass by and reflect on that. That God invites us to him, that he paid the price for us to turn away from sin. He freed us from the bondage of sin to eternal life. That we would run to him and obey him And so we're going to pass this out. There's a cup that's got juice, and there's another cup underneath it that's got the bread. Take both of those and just wait. And I'll guide us through that time that we can partake together. I'd encourage you, look around. There's a testimony that we bring to each other of the Lord's goodness, that we would taste and see that he's good.